Welcome and good morning. It's so good to be here and to see somebody with us today. We're grateful to have some guests with us in our number. We welcome you anytime that you are able to come out and be with us. If you don't already have a Bible out, please get one ready. Over the last year or so, I've noticed something, a common misunderstanding regarding the scriptures that seems to kind of keep coming up and sometimes unexpected places, and that's the role of the old covenant today. We talked about this just a little bit about a month ago when we looked at instrumental music in worship and the reason why a lot of folks around us, a lot of our friends, use instrumental music in worship. The reason they'll give is, well, they used it under the Old Covenant and the Law of Moses. And so if they could use it then, we're allowed to use instruments now, is the argument they give. People say things like, well, you know, the Bible's all one story, so we have to use all of it, which... it's true, it is all one story, but there's a difference between being one complete story and there only being one covenant and having no distinction between the covenants. So we have to understand these distinctions. I've heard people claim, people very highly educated in some areas, claim that there's only one eternal covenant that we're all under. And so our understanding of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, a little bit more generally, plays a very fundamental role in our understanding of the Scriptures and our obligation to them. So we're going to look at the significance of a distinctly new covenant. The significance of a distinctly new covenant. If I want to be approved by God, I have to be diligent, right? I need to study and know how to handle all of God's Word. Old Testament, New Testament, I have to understand the significance of the covenants that were made and how they apply to me. This lesson may be review for a lot of you, and that's great. That's awesome if this is a review lesson. But consider those whom you come into contact with, because if you are doing your part to share the gospel with those of the world, I'm just saying, especially from my recent experience, you're going to run into this. You're going to be talking with people that don't get this, that don't understand this significance. So maybe it's review for you. That's great. Then let's look at this lesson through the lens of how am I going to share this information with others? What misunderstandings might I come across, and how can I explain this to them? A lot of times, you know, we want to discuss the specific issues, and I get that, and that's fine. There's a time and a place for that. We want to discuss baptism, and we want to discuss instrumental music and these other, you know, more specific topics, and that's great. But when you take time, again, to understand where people are coming from, you might realize, wait a minute, before we can zoom in on this issue, there's a much bigger issue that we need to address first. And I think this is one of those issues. And so a few things about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was through the Law of Moses. I'm not in love with that word through here, but it's the most fitting I can find. If I re-preach this in some way in a couple years from now, then we might have a different word than through. The Old Covenant is tied with, it's associated with the Law of Moses. I almost said the Old Covenant is the Law of Moses, but that's not really accurate, as we'll see. But it is tied together. They're two sides of the same coin, if you will. First, though, a couple things about this idea of an old covenant. There's more than one old covenant. We often talk about the Old Covenant, but God made several covenants with people throughout time. Genesis 9:13 is up there. In Genesis 9, back in verse 11, God said, "Thus I establish my covenant with you," speaking to Noah. "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood." And in verse 13 there, he establishes the rainbow as the sign of that covenant, that he'll never again flood the earth when Johnny's baseball diamond was getting flooded about a week ago, and a moat formed around the dugout, and the kids started panicking. Chelsea was hiding in the dugout with him. He said, "I'm not scared. God said he wouldn't flood the earth again." You know, that's the covenant that we're still under. We still have that promise that the whole, you know, I don't know about Danville, but the whole earth isn't going to be flooded anymore, right? And so that covenant still stands today. Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abram that he would give Abram's descendants the land of Canaan. And then over in chapter 17, he establishes circumcision as the sign of that covenant. And it's for that purpose, when you get to Exodus 2:24 that's on the board, it's because of that covenant made with Abram that God leads the children out of Egypt, that he promises to lead them out of Egypt. The point is, God made several different covenants. You know, he made a covenant with King David about his family line. So when we use the term Old Covenant, it's not the only Old Covenant, right? But we refer to this one covenant as the Old Covenant, and that is the one that God made through the children of Israel, or to the children of Israel through Moses. So if you join me over in Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell speech, of course, to the Israelites at the end of their 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, he's reminding the people of the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, right? And so when we get here, Deuteronomy 4, let's look at verse 11 through 14. Moses says, then you came, he's just rehashing the accounts of Exodus, right? Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So we see they had to keep the words of the covenant, right? They had an obligation to perform the covenant, to perform the law that was given here. We have the two tablets of stone, right? The Ten Commandments as a major part of that. You go on down to verses 44 and 45, still in Deuteronomy 4, verses 44 and 45. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. If you go on down to chapter 5, just a few verses down, the first four verses there in chapter 5, Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between... We'll just stop right there at verse 4, sorry. So God's covenant with Israel required the people to keep the commandments of the law, right? That was what God expected of them. They had to keep the commandments given in the law of Moses. So the people were under the authority of the law of Moses at the time. And that's a really important distinction about this old covenant. They were under the authority of the law of Moses. Again, we've mentioned, you know, the law of Moses, Old Covenant, two sides of the same coin that we're looking at here. And so if you look back over at Jeremiah 31, or Brother Stephen read for us a few moments ago, you know, why do we call it the Old Covenant? It's kind of in, because again, there are older covenants, right? God made covenants that are older than the covenant he made through the law of Moses. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31, we read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so the Lord here specifies this one specific covenant that was made after the people left Egypt, the covenant made through the law of Moses. And he specifies this, and here in with Jeremiah, this is almost 1,000 years later when Jeremiah wrote this. So that covenant through the law of Moses has been around for almost 1,000 years. And now he's saying, I'm going to replace that covenant with a new covenant. And so it just makes sense. We call it the old covenant, right? This new is contrasted with that old covenant made through the law of Moses. So that old covenant served a specific purpose, had a very specific purpose. And thankfully, God's word and its beauty and in its perfection and wisdom tells us exactly what that purpose was. Go over with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. We're going to get comfortable in the book of Galatians, and of course we'll look at Hebrews some today as well. Galatians 3, leading up to this, Paul is talking about the covenant made to Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, about the seed of Christ coming through Abraham's lineage. And so he's first talking about that older covenant with the Galatians here. You go down to verse 17 of Galatians 3. He says, "This I say, that the law of Moses, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." So he's saying these are two distinct covenants also, the covenant made to Abraham and the covenant made through the law of Moses. They don't contradict each other. They don't annul each other. But there is another covenant given to Abraham. And this law of Moses came 430 years later, he says. But it doesn't annul that first promise given, that the seed would come through Abraham's lineage. You go down to verse 19. Paul asks the question, what purpose then does the law serve? That's the question we're looking at then, right? Why have the law of Moses? Why have the old covenant that was established through that law? Why does it matter? And he says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. He says it came because of transgressions until the seed should come. And he points out that the seed is Christ in Galatians chapter 3. The old covenant was put into effect until Christ came. That was the whole purpose. You keep reading verse 21 down through 25. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law, or would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. And so again, he's pointing to Christ. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. It was a tutor to help us get to this point. And verse 25 makes it very clear. Now that Christ has come, we're no longer under the tutor. What was the tutor? It was the law. We're no longer under the law, because that purpose has been fulfilled. It led the people to Christ. Continuing in verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so Christ fulfilled not just the law that came through Moses, but even the promise that was made to Abraham 400 years before the law of Moses was in effect. And when you look at the law says nothing about baptism, right? Now, under this new covenant, he calls for us to be baptized into Christ, to be a child of his, to be a son of God. So why did God bother at all with the old covenant? If the purpose was just to send Christ in the first place, why not just send Christ? Why bother with the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses and that whole covenant? Why bother with it? Well, as a tutor, the old covenant offers people a shadow of things to come. It helps teach us about the significance of Christ and this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5 tells us the priests under the old law served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Over in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, it says that the festivals of the old covenant were a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. And that's a really important distinction to be made there. The substance is Christ. Christ is what it's all about. Christ is what this story, this one complete story of the Bible is all about, Christ. And so all of these shadows and copies of the old law help us to see and understand the heavenly things and Christ, and to appreciate Christ. The Colossians, in Colossians, the writer would go on to say that they are to mature beyond the basic principles of the world. From this passage there in chapter 2. To mature beyond those basic principles. And when you get to the beginning of chapter 3, he tells people to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. The substance, right? Seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The struggle is, we exist both physically and we exist spiritually. We all have a soul, right? But in this existence, this physical and spiritual existence, we struggle to think spiritually. We tend to think very physically about this world that we live in. And that seems to be what guides a lot of our thoughts and our actions and our desires throughout the day. We're very carnally minded people. And so the commandments of the old law offered mankind tangible symbols and copies and shadows for the spiritual reality of life under the new and better covenant. But as the New Testament explains, those physical elements, the tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, you know, they were the shadow of the real, the concrete spiritual elements of the new law. The substance, the real is Christ. And so the purpose of the old covenant then was to point people to Christ and those real things, those heavenly things that exist, right? To prepare us to receive this new and better covenant. And so what we see is the old covenant has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled, right? That's what we saw in verse 25 of Galatians 3. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're not under a tutor anymore. That was the old law. Christ has come. We're no longer under that law. Look over in the book of Luke. We'll come back to Galatians later, but Luke chapter 24, see what Christ said. This is after his resurrection and right before his ascension. Excuse me. Verses 44 through 47. It says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so Christ makes it clear, I came to fulfill those things written in the law of Moses, to fulfill the old covenant. And now that that covenant has been fulfilled, the new message that's to be preached is the message of repentance and remission of sins. And it's not just for the Jews, right? This is for every nation. Go over to Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We got to look at Hebrews, obviously, when dealing with this issue. We're going to read verses 6 through 13. And the middle part of this should sound familiar to us this morning. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he," Jesus, "is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Verse 13 says, "In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." The middle part should sound familiar because the writer is quoting Jeremiah, the prophecy we read earlier in Jeremiah chapter 31, right? Again, if we have a better covenant, then that is a new and a distinct covenant from the old, the one that is obsolete and growing old, as verse 13 says. You know, one claim I've heard someone make is that the Hebrew writer here, he's only speaking about the covenant made with the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. That's the covenant that was growing old and about to pass away, just the priestly covenant. As if that was, you know, separate from the covenant associated with the law of Moses. And there's some problems with that. One, the entire law and the system of sacrifices is dependent upon the priesthood and the services that they rendered. But also, notice what Jeremiah is talking about here. Jeremiah is not referring only to a covenant made between God and the Levites, is he? He's not talking to the Levites there. Who's he talking to? Look back in your scriptures in Hebrews 8. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the house of Israel and Judah. It's everybody. That's everybody. That's the entire old covenant that God is speaking about here. And it's that entire old covenant through the law of Moses that is now obsolete. And because it's obsolete, it now serves a different purpose. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, the New American Standard says, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. New American Standard renders it the old covenant. New King James, some versions translate that as the Old Testament. Okay? So it uses the words testament and covenant interchangeably depending on what version you use. Sometimes when we use the term Old Testament, we're using a term that is broader in scope, right? That extends back before the law of Moses was delivered. But sometimes these two terms are kind of used interchangeably as well. And that's okay. The purpose there in 2 Corinthians is that there are a lot of people that struggle to see beyond the veil of the old covenant. This law of Moses kind of blinds them to the truth and the simplicity of Christ. So if you go over to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So what's the purpose of this old covenant today, if it's obsolete? Why do we bother with it? Why do we read it? It's because it still has things to teach us, right? From Genesis on through Malachi, we learn an awful lot about God. And that's pretty important, isn't it? To learn about God and his nature and his relationship with his people and what he expects from people. And so we learn a lot about God. And it also, as Romans 15 verse 4 says, things written before, that's the Old Testament, right? Offers us patience. It gives us comfort. Why? That we might have hope. We have the blessing of understanding the complete message from Genesis on to the new covenant. The complete gospel message of Jesus Christ is revealed to us. And so that offers us tremendous hope. At least it should. If you go back over to Galatians, we see a very important warning about how we use the old covenant today and the law. Go back to Galatians, the end of chapter 4, start in verse 21. Says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, speaking about the law of Moses, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. Again, God made more than two covenants, but God's word specifies two distinct covenants, right, that we give special attention to and that we contrast. Two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. We'll pause there for just a minute. He says the children of Abraham symbolize the difference between the old and new covenants. You have Ishmael, who came from Hagar, and he symbolizes, Paul says, he symbolizes the covenant which comes from Mount Sinai, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, meaning he symbolizes the Jews of this day in the first century, right? The Jews and the covenant that is associated with the law of Moses. You go on to read verse 28. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Skip down to verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So instead of being born as children of slavery under the old covenant, we are born as free children under the new covenant. And again, this distinction makes all the difference. If you continue reading in chapter 5, Galatians 5, 1 through 6, says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Free from what? Free from the old covenant and the law of Moses. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if any of you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The whole deal with circumcision there is, of course, there are people trying to bind circumcision as necessary for salvation, to be a child of God at this time in this area. And so, what Paul's saying, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. But if you're circumcised in order to be justified, in order to find salvation, then you're doing it for the wrong reason, and you have to now keep the entire law, right? Which was impossible. That's kind of the point, is that we're not able to do enough on our own to be righteous, to justify ourselves, and to save ourselves. And so if we go down that road, even in one area, such as circumcision here, if we go down that road, then we have fallen from grace, is what verse 4 says. We have fallen from grace if we attempt to justify our actions based on the law of Moses and following the commandments of the law of Moses. So the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, teaches us about God and his nature. It gives us hope, right? We get to see the complete picture. But it does not teach us what to do to be saved under the New Covenant. That's not the purpose for us today. It doesn't teach us how to be saved under the new covenant. Some cite the old covenant as a reason for observing the Sabbath or memorializing certain feast days. Again, many cite the old covenant as a reason for using mechanical instruments and worship. My point is, if you make such a claim, if you try to justify your actions or your worship because of the old covenant, then you have become estranged from Christ, is the words that Paul has written here. And so it is this distinct new covenant that we are to follow today. Because the new covenant offers remission of sins. You go back to Luke 24, verse 44 through 47. We won't read all that again, but that's what Jesus said, right? We're to preach repentance and remission of sins. Remission of sins. Remission of sins was not possible under the old covenant. Atonement was possible in that sins could be passed over, but the sacrifice of Jesus is the only sacrifice that can remove sins, that can remit our sins. Go over to Hebrews again, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things, or that idea of a copy again, right? A shadow, a symbol. The copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not some symbolic presence of God, but the actual presence of God. The actual right hand of God is where Christ is. The tabernacle, the temple, the Old Testament sacrifices were just copies, a shadow of the true things. The substance belongs to Christ, if you remember. So if you keep going down in verse 28, and we'll go on into chapter 10, Hebrews 9, 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Skip down to verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And skip on down to verse 11 here. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, never remit, never forgive sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That is such a striking image of these priests standing daily, offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, right? And none of it offered remission of sins. Jesus comes, he offers one sacrifice, then what's he do? He goes and sits down. He says, I'm done. I'm done. It's been fulfilled. It's been completed. That is all we need, is that one sacrifice of our Lord. All those other sacrifices, they offered atonement. But you know what atonement means? It means a bribe. It means a bribe. All those sacrifices in the old law is like we're bribing the Lord. Please, just pass over our sins for one more year. Just overlook our sins for one more year. That's what it is. It's a payment that man makes. Man is making a payment to God. And how worthy is our payment to God, right? But Jesus' sacrifice did much more than just atone. It didn't just pass over our sins for a later date. Jesus' sacrifice offered remission of sins. And so his sacrifice is not a price that we pay to God trying to get rid of our sins. It's a price that Jesus paid for us. It's a big difference. The old covenant, we're trying to pay the price. The new covenant, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus himself, on the night before he was betrayed, spoke of this new covenant. In Matthew 26, 28, he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. My blood of the new covenant. Don't tell me there's no distinction between covenants. Don't try to put the old covenant on the same level as the new. The new covenant is through the blood of Christ. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Not just the atonement, but the remission of sins. Remission, some versions say forgiveness. That's what it means. It's a complete dismissal, a complete pardon. Not just passing over it, but getting rid of it. Getting rid of it, washing us clean. It's releasing us completely of our debt. What did he say over in Hebrews 8? He would remember our sins no more. I will remember no more, he said in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. That's a lot better deal than atonement, isn't it? It's a lot better than anything we could ever work on our own trying to follow the law. If you go back to Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10 goes on to say, verses 16 through 18, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He already told us that back in 8, he's telling us again. In case you missed it, this is what it's all about. Your sins will be remembered no more. Now, where there is remission of sins, remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. They're gone. Our sins are gone. Your past sins. Everything you feel bad about, the things you did that you regret, that you wish you could take back, you don't have to worry about it anymore. God doesn't remember them under the new covenant. if you are obedient to it and have your sins washed away. It's only this new covenant that offers us that remission, that cleansing. Look what this means for us. Keep going in verse 19 down through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We don't have to have a guilty conscience about our past, about our past evil and misdeeds and whatnot. We have access to God through the new covenant that was not even thought possible under the old covenant. And so we can draw near to him with a heart that's been purified and cleansed and without any guilty conscience, we can approach God through the blood of Jesus, right? And so because of that blood, because of this covenant, we can have an unwavering hope. A hope without wavering, he says, in this promise, because God is faithful. In the promise of an eternity in heaven with God. And finally, real quick, this new covenant also places us under Jesus' authority. Under the old covenant, they are under the authority of the law of Moses. We are under Jesus' authority. The idea of a covenant means there are requirements I must fulfill, right? That's what Moses said. You guys broke these covenants, right? You broke the commandments. God expects us to follow them. Continue with me in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. This is such a powerful verse, such a powerful passage that we read there. Because we are under this new covenant, not a covenant tied to the law of Moses, but a covenant established through Jesus Christ's own blood. Because we're under this covenant, he says, you better not continue to sin willfully. You better not. There is no more sacrifice if you continue to sin willfully. Obedience is expected. And if we aren't obedient, if we choose to go out and disobey, what's the excuse people make? Well, God's grace, right? God forgives me. God loves me. You know, the grace of God will overcome my sins. Yes, that's true. But if you go on doing it on purpose, with no regard for Christ's teachings, with no regard for the blood that established this covenant, what's that say, your attitude toward grace? You can say whatever you want to say about grace. What God says is you have insulted the Spirit of grace when you sin willfully. That's a message that we need to be taking out to others. We have a lot of friends that love to talk about God's grace. Do they realize what that means? Do they realize that God's grace is the reason why we should not go about doing whatever we want to do? It is Jesus who offers forgiveness through his blood, who holds all authority. You go back to Matthew 28 for a minute. We look at this verse about baptism a lot, but let's look at this verse and just focus on the authority he's talking about here. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This new covenant is significant for two main reasons. two significant reasons I want to leave you with today. It offers us complete forgiveness of sins, something the old covenant could never do, right? It offers us complete forgiveness of sins. And under this new covenant, you and I are under the authority of Jesus Christ. We are not under the authority of the old law. If someone tries using the old law as a reason to justify themselves, that should tell you something. That should tell you they don't quite get this. They don't understand the significance and the singularness of Christ's authority. That this is the only authority that we are to follow. Appreciate the old covenant for what it was, for the purpose it once had, for allowing the atonement of sins until Christ came. That was great for those living at that time. Appreciate the lessons that you and I can now learn from the old covenant and the hope we can gain from those lessons. But never, ever choose to estrange yourself from Christ. Never choose to fall from grace by attempting to be justified by the old law. We can rest our hope fully on Christ and the new covenant that was established with his blood. And when we speak to others, let's be ready to share this message with them. Let's be ready to explain the significance of our covenant that we live under. We spoke a lot about remission of sins earlier. Forgiveness of sins, right? It's offered through the new covenant. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you need to have your sins forgiven, and you've not been baptized yet, there's no other option. No other option. It's by being baptized into Christ that we become a child of his and have our sins washed away. If there's something else going on in your life right now, if you have been baptized, if you are a child of God, but you're not living right with him, you're not submitting yourself to Christ and his authority, you need to make that right. You need to fix that as soon as you can. We are here to help you. We have so many people that would love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help in any way, please let that be known. You can do so right now if you'd like, as we stand and as we